We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would instruct us as we go through these passages, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. And we left off at Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. This is by Isaiah, which therefore becomes a prophecy. But we're also about to note that Jesus Christ is going to quote himself as he reads this passage in the synagogue in Nazareth. Quick run through. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because God the Father has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of Messiah. At which point the Lord stopped the reading. These verses are quoted by Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth, where he was given a scroll from the Tanakh's book of Isaiah, which is found in the Nevi'im, among the major prophets, and to which Jesus turned to read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. Now, this is sort of a breakdown of the Tanakh with which you're familiar, the sequence and arrangement of this tripartite Hebrew canon. And if you move down to the prophets, that's the second section right here. The Torah, obviously, is the first. The Nevi'im, as it's known in the Hebrew, contains eight books in two categories. You have the former prophets, and then you have the latter prophets. Go here. That's the second section. And then there are major prophets and minor prophets. Leading off the three books of the major prophets is Isaiah. And so what these fellows did at the synagogue up in Nazareth is to go to wherever they had stored the scrolls, and they pulled down the one from Isaiah. And that is a picture of the scrolls of the Tanakh. All of them, I think there's 16 total scrolls. And so they picked out Isaiah, which is the first of the major prophets, and handed that scroll to Jesus. And the Lord's recitation is recorded in the New Testament at Luke 4, verses 16 through 21, where, in fact, the Lord quotes himself by quoting this passage in Luke 4, 16 through 21. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the scroll and found the place where it was written in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2a. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, the word poor is often misunderstood in Scripture. When somebody does something for the poor, Jesus, for example, it appears he has no interest in anybody else. It's just whoever's poor. The poor are those who have no doctrine, they have no salvation, they have no orientation to the plan of God. They're ignorant of all things theological, and they're destined for the lake of fire. Therefore, these are the poor. And so in this passage, his custom, he entered the synagogue, stood up to read, got the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, as if only the poor are going to have the opportunity to get saved. The poor are those who are unbelievers. And so the poor here are being addressed. And he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, that slave market of sin, and recovery of sight to the blind, those who are ignorant of truth, to set free those who are downtrodden, no doctrinal orientation. to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That is a way of saying to them, "I am the Messiah. I am here to fulfill this prophecy during the time I have on this earth in my true humanity." Notice that the Lord suspended his quotation from Isaiah 61:2 before he finished the verse. The favorable year of the Lord speaks of the first advent, which he told those in the synagogue had been fulfilled in their presence. He read the passage from Isaiah. It was a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And he was therefore saying that, "I am the Messiah. I fulfill this passage. And that's why I'm here." What the Lord did not do was to continue the passage, which is the very next phrase, would have taken up the subject at that point of the second advent. The second advent is going to be interrupted by the dispensation of the church. So it intervenes at this point. It's intercalated in this point. This is where the church age would be placed were it revealed, and if it was a part of Old Testament prophecy, which it is not. And so the Lord cuts off his self-quotation from Isaiah precisely at the point where the subject shifts from the dispensation of Israel to the second advent. And in between these two sentences would be inserted the church age, had God desired to reveal it through Old Testament prophecy, namely through Isaiah. He did not. So Isaiah 61 was one of the favorite chapters among the rabbis. They liked it because of what followed, and which Jesus did not quote. Those gathered at the synagogue in Nazareth were excited the Lord had chosen it to recite on this occasion. But he stopped short of their favorite part. They liked the passage that continues in Isaiah 61, 2b with the phrase, "The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." In other words, they are wanting him to kick shins and take names. Day of vengeance. Straighten this out. Get rid of Caesar. Get the Roman legions out of this town. And so on it went. Here's the verse 3 that follows. "To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And so this passage is associated with the second advent. But the rabbis interpreted them as speaking of the Messiah's immediate deliverance of the Israelite people from the yoke of Roman political and military power. Deliverance is what they desired. Salvation was not on their minds. Therefore, followed the verse 3, the garlands of triumph instead of ashes of remorse, etc. If you have bought into the messianic concept and you are a Jew and you are an unbeliever and you believe in the prophecies of Messiah and that when he comes, there are a number of things on his agenda. The things that he was designed to accomplish first have to do with salvation. And there are ways for them to have understood that, Isaiah 53 being a major passage that reveals all the details. They don't like that passage. That has to do with things ethereal. Warfare is very evident, and his mission to take down Rome, or whoever happens to be the dominant possessor of Israel and its people, that's real. And we're going through reality right now. We're having to put up with Rome. We've been dispersed for so many years. We've been prophesied a wonderful result from Daniel. He hasn't shown up. He said that he would. We have heard nothing about any of this. Yet there's this guy, he's a citizen of this town, but no hometown really recognizes and salutes a prophet. And here he comes in here. He used to come in here and be very congenial to us. He would sit down and listen to us read the scriptures. Now he comes into town all puffed up, and he wants the scroll of Isaiah. And then, of all things, he chooses chapter 61 to beat over our heads, and then not to quote the entire passage. And so he is an upstart. And he comes in here, and he insults us with this, and he has no concern whatsoever that Rome is constantly in our midst. That's their attitude. Passage is associated with the second advent. They don't get that. They want him. By the way, boy, how long have you been in town? Your mom and daddy over there? You know, they're good people, and you come in here and insult us like this. The rabbis interpreted them as speaking of Messiah's immediate deliverance of the Israelite people from the yoke of Roman political and military power. And you've been hanging around here for almost 3 years, and nothing has happened. So how can you be Messiah? And then you come in here and claim you are. The mystery of the church age was withheld from the Jews for a clear purpose. Had the dispensation been revealed by the prophets, then the messianic prophecies would have revealed Jesus as Messiah. The Holy Spirit's teachings of the mystery dispensation would have enabled the multiple prophecies to have isolated Jesus as the obvious fulfillment of them. We're deep in our study of all of the prophecies that narrow the bloodline of Messiah down to one person. And that one person is Jesus. And Jesus has been in their midst for 3 years. They have not recognized him for who he is. In fact, they scold him for reading a prophecy that speaks of him as Messiah. And so the absence of teachings on the church age allowed the Jewish people to continue their expectation of an instant deliverance from Roman oppression at Messiah's entry into human history. Now, I'm sure they would have given him enough time to grow up to be an adult before he got his business done. But they were not down at Bethlehem at the appointed time. Had Gentiles go down there and gave him very expensive gifts that financed the family's move to Egypt. Where were the Jews? If they're so into this, why did they not know, or why did they not follow the time clock of Daniel? It looks to me like they would have anxiously been keeping up with the 483 years. Ignorance of the church age is clearly revealed in this very passage in Luke 4. And before that chapter ends, the citizens of Nazareth attempt to assassinate Jesus by throwing him over a cliff. So they're really nice guys. And these are guys at the synagogue. We were talking at halftime about some of the things that we, me and the other guy, experienced when we were back in a denominational church. And you show up every time the doors are open. Otherwise, people will think that you are up to something. You can't be trusted around here if you're going to go to church every time the doors open. And you go there and you listen and nothing much is said, but everybody goes. And if you ask them, what did the pastor teach today? You say, well, it was a nice sermon. Which means I don't have any idea. It escaped me. And so then you go home and you say, Margaret, when do we go back? I think it's going to be on Wednesday. So we get pumped up again on Wednesday. Yes. What if somebody came into a denominational church and really taught doctrinal concepts having to do with the inculcation, retention, and application of the Word of God. And you know, no dancing around on the pulpit. Nobody gets up and holds their hands up like they're surrendering to whatever, I don't know. But just goes in there and just teaches it. Many signals were presented by the prophets to alert the Jews of the Messiah's scheduled arrival. And having clearly missed those biblical indicators means they would not have given the objective hearing to anyone proclaiming to be Messiah who did not also announce his intention to bring Rome under his authority. That's a tall order, bringing Rome under your authority. I mean, even for Messiah, okay, he'd have to log on to all of those assets available to deity. But just one guy is going to take on Sejanus in Rome, Tiberius, Don Capri, the Roman army. That's what he's expected to do. Not going to happen. And it wasn't prophesied. And it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary because the church age was in the decree. And the church age is in the decree because the sacrifice of the Messiah had to occur first. And once that was accomplished, then a royal family had to be formed. And the formation of it, because of our retrospective analysis, has taken at least 2,000 years. Not done yet. So why would he enter into a discussion of something that happens over 2,000 years later? They didn't need to know that because their minds weren't right. Until you get your mind right, nothing is going to play out for you. A lot of things happen in this life that get your mind right. You can plug along doing things the way you've always done it, the way you've always decided to choose, the way you've always decided to behave, analyze, function, and so on. And you don't wonder very much about why things aren't working out for you except whine about it. When something happens in your life, you had better know this. It is in the divine decree. And the divine decree has episodes programmed in the computer for you to deal with. Checkpoint Charlie. It's time to see all of those Bible classes you've been to, if you've remembered anything, if you transferred it into the cardia, if you have the doctrinal courage to pull the volitional trigger to apply these concepts when the divine decree offers you a challenge. And if you respond to it, then you will find that it will change your mind. It is a thought orientation session. I did not have this on my day timer. This is not something I expected to occur, and I honestly don't want to deal with it. Now I have no choice. Circumstances have come about that I cannot change. I've got to work my way through this in a way that can result in some kind of conclusion to the matter. And it will require me, I'm sad to say, to apply the doctrines that I've been learning over X many of years. And that event is designed by God in eternity past to change the way you think. These people in Nazareth did not want to change the way they were thinking. We still want Rome gone. We have this opportunity all the time here in this country. They had to put up with emperors. They were dealing with Tiberius at the time, and he was a bad case. There were going to be others. And when finally everything was sifted out, those emperors, among very many other challenges, had sort of sifted out those who were not brave enough, oriented enough, and interested enough to get their mind right. And therefore, they became chafe. But then there were those who suffered through it all and emerged at a point circa about 100 A.D. to have an environment in which they could acquire the information and apply it in a more open and free society. The reign of the Antonines. That was in the decree. Now God said, I am going to give you an environment in which this can be expanded. And the Antonines came to power, and almost 100 years was allotted for them to take Christianity to the far reaches of the Roman Empire. And that's when the momentum occurred, and that's when the royal family began to explode in its numbers. There are these small battles that each of us face, and you're going to face these because you have to be put in a position to use the information that you should have in your soul in order to resolve that issue in a way that would be honoring to God. Many signals were presented by the prophets to alert the Jews of the Messiah's scheduled arrival. They should have known this. They fancied themselves showing up at the synagogue on all these varied occasions. Yet when it comes time to recognize something, they don't have the inventory to do it. Therefore, they go to murder lust. They're going to execute the Messiah that they want to arrive to get rid of Rome. They're going to throw him over a cliff. Having clearly missed those biblical indicators means they would not have given an objective hearing to anyone proclaiming to be Messiah who did not also announce his intention to get rid of the Roman people, remove them from their lives. Now we're down, we're getting toward the end. The next section is the timing of Messiah's arrival. Daniel's heptad-based clock was sufficient to instruct the Jews of the general time and place of his arrival. Isaiah announced the birth would occur by means of a virgin. That's chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, from the house of David, it was indicated, and the delivery of the woman would take place in Bethlehem. So you got a clock that's ticking away. You know how long it's going to tick. And you know where the ticking is going to end. It's going to end in Bethlehem. So how can we further identify the Messiah and narrow his bloodline down to a certain family? There are indicators that this will occur. Isaiah, etc. And there is indication of where it's going to occur. That's Micah. We've studied Daniel 70 weeks prophecy and Daniel 9, 24 through 27. His word Shavuah means a group of 7 years. Its synonym in English is heptad. 70 of these heptads equals 490 lunar calendar years. Three, we've established that Daniel's clock starts on the date of Artaxerxes Longimanus' issue of a decree that allows the Jews to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's verse 25. So if that is true, then you know when the clock starts. Present-day efforts to calculate the terminus of the 69th heptad require references to the Roman, Hebrew, Julian, and Gregorian calendars. So if you want to get Jack Finnegan's book on biblical chronology, and you're really good at numbers, and you understand how these four calendars are based, then you can sit down and try to figure this out yourself. A lot of people have given it a go. A guy by the name of Anderson was the first to really give it a go. And He wrote a book about it. There are others who've tried. All of them, although approaching it from calendar study, remembering that the Jews had a 360-day year, while present-day members of the human race have a 365 and a quarter that has to therefore insert leap years and leap centuries and leap millennia. So you got to figure out which one of those have and do not have a leap year. And you can just drive yourself crazy. So I suggest we round it off. And we round it off to say, let's pull it out of thin air. 2 B.C. That's when the birth of Christ will occur. And then we'll move on out and we'll see, how about when the conclusion of the 483rd heptad occurs? How about AD 33? When's the final heptad going to begin and end? Got no clue. Her church age has got to culminate first. Then we'll have the 70th heptad. And as we do that, we might figure things out, but we can't because we don't have the information. But we've got the information we need in order to identify the Messiah. Each of these predicts that the conclusion of Daniel's 69th heptad will occur in the vicinity of Passover in the year AD 33. It is at this point that Messiah will be cut off. Remember, we saw the cutting off, first of all, in this study, in Isaiah 53. That speaks of his sacrifice on the cross. To calculate his precise birth date would have tasked the priest to backdate the number of years in order to eliminate the timing of his birth. There are ways to do that, but it's very nebulous. Guy doesn't go public in the situation Jesus had in front of him until he's 30. Have consumption. I'll finish this section as if I don't just choke to death. However, no such calculations were made by the priesthood. While these men should have been closely observing the calendar, they were instead imposing intricate legalistic rules upon the people from the Talmud, which is the oral tradition. Those that did have insight into Messiah's arrival were Gentiles, specifically Parthian Magi, whose job in the Parthian government was to chart the movement of heavenly bodies. I'm not going to stop. All I have to do for a living is talk. I am not going to haul a calf rope because of this. You're a kind congregation. You've put up with me for 30 years. You can put up with me for 10 more minutes. Oh, pardon me. My eye's bleeding. No, it wouldn't work. Because this is a fun part here. I can't quit here. Have you ever been reading a book, say, the beach when you read, and you get to a really good chapter and it ends, and it really leads you to the next chapter, and you just say, nah, I'm going to go get a beer. So listen to this if you can. Upon learning from the Jewish diaspora of prophecies related to the advent of the Messiah, these men began to calculate from Daniel's 70th heptad countdown the approximate date of the virgin birth. That's approximate because they don't know about the church age. So they're going to come up, they're going to come up 7 years short, one heptad. But they can know generally, you see. You got that? Don't know about the church age. They think that the 490 is just going to run right through unabated. Okay? So they don't know the last heptad is not going to be linked to the first 483 years. But they can know generally. Combining Daniel's prophecy with the movement of various events within the starry carousel, they, the Magi, calculated and recognized the event of the virgin birth. Now, we went through that 2 or 3 years ago. Proof of their expertise in astronomy was the key to their insight into the timing of the Lord's birth, and that's established by the question they presented to Herod. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Matthew 2:2. Now look at that. Listen to this. Jesus Christ created the universe. He created the universe, including all of the starry carousel. And astare in Greek means star. It's translated that. But those people in the first century didn't know about planets. And since they didn't know, yet they moved around, how is this? They didn't know. They called them the wandering stars. And wandering in Latin is planet. So anything that lit up was a star. Now these guys' job has to do with astronomy, not astrology. These guys, both Jews and these Gentiles, did this because they had rituals to perform at certain times on their religious calendar. So they're not into the zodiac kind of thing. They're into keeping up with the calendar so that they can perform certain rituals at the precise time that is indicated. So these guys know that the stars speak to us because the scripture says they do. They had instruction from the 586 diaspora that included Daniel, who was number 3 in the government of Babylon. And his job, in his particular job assignment, was to be the chief astronomer. He also had doctrine. And so Daniel and his friends, who were there in a diaspora, somehow conveyed information of Jewish theology over to Hecatompolis, which is the capital of Parthia. And the guys who are magi were in that branch of government that Daniel held over in Babylon. So they incorporated Jewish theology into their clocking the stars and putting it into their calendar and learning about the coming Messiah and all of these kinds of things. And the stars spoke of this. In fact, when they got to Jerusalem and appeared before Herod, he asked, how do you know all of this? And they said, because we saw his star. Therefore, astronomy comes into the evaluation of identifying the approximate time Messiah would enter history. That once confident that the Messiah had been born, they began a pilgrimage eastward over the Silk Road to Jerusalem to worship the newborn king. To worship now, these people are believers. God's not going to put heathen in there to be the only people to get this. Our research has established that the virgin birth occurred on June 17th, 2 B.C., at around 9 o'clock in the evening, and the Magian's arrival in Bethlehem occurred on the night of December 25th of that year, some 7 months after the Lord's birth. Now, the geographic location of the virgin birth is also the subject of prophecy provided by Micah in Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, and the days of eternity past. So Micah indicates that Bethlehem was not among the cities mentioned among the locations allotted to the tribe of Judah in Joshua 15, 20 through 63 because it was too little. A wide spot in the road. Now this is where I'm going to stop because I'm going to analyze what Micah said when we come back Wednesday. And hopefully I can speak better then. But we've now noted as a part of our process of identifying how Scripture narrows down the identity of the Messiah to one individual. Therefore, when we get these two together, we will almost have finished our journey, but there are yet other things that have to come at the end in order to be absolutely sure. So I'll see you Wednesday. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these things this evening. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take them and enlarge them in our souls. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?